This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Believer's Fellowship with God. Today's lesson deals with the development of our fellowship with God. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website when you go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10? This evening I want to talk with you about the development of our fellowship with God. And here in the 10th chapter of Luke, we have a good sample of one who learned how to live in fellowship with the true and the living God. The Gospel of Luke, please, and the 10th chapter, and verse 37 through 42. Luke 10, 37, the Bible reads like this. Now it came to pass, as they went, when he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This is a rather remarkable passage of Scripture. It's a reminder to us of the importance in your life and mine of what it means to live in fellowship with the true and the living God. We have been discussing in these days together the fact that God has brought us into a relationship with Himself that is described in the Bible not only by salvation, but it's described by fellowship. If I might put a chart here on the board, similar to what we have said in days gone by, the relationship in your life and mine is that we have received this divine call, the call to fellowship. And we realize that this fellowship is a reality because in your life and mine there's a foundation, and that foundation is the new birth. And we have all, I trust, here in the auditorium this evening, we've experienced the meaning of the new birth. And because of that, now we can live our daily life. To write this now on the horizontal line, we can live our life in fellowship with God. So really, in your life and mine, fellowship is not an option. It's something that God expects us to work on, to have in our life, to count as high on the list of priorities. And the little story, so simply said, so well known, so typical of a family where there's an important guest. This is a reminder of the various priorities that we have in our daily lives and how important it is for us to realize the value, the privilege of fellowship with the true and the living God. Well, we have talked now about the basis of our fellowship in creation. We have talked about the provision that has been made for us in the Lord Jesus and in His work and in His presence in our lives. Last time, we talked about the establishment of fellowship in the reality of the new birth that I have here on the board. Now, because of that, we have the ability, we have the privilege of living in fellowship with Him. Now, that doesn't mean that it's something that's easy. It's something we're going to have to learn how to have in our life, and we're going to have to learn how to live in harmony with the privilege and how to put those provisions into practice and live in fellowship. And then I want to develop the thought a little more this evening as to how God works with us so that we can grow in our walk of fellowship with Him. The question I have behind the lesson this evening is a very important one, and that is, what can I do as a believer? What can I do to help out, to help the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life? What can I do to make sure that in my life I develop this matter of fellowship with Him? Well, I'm on lesson 4, page 16 of the material. Take a look here with me. I have in the introduction the capital A by use of the word development. In the title of this lesson, I refer to the work of the Holy Spirit, which we popularly call sanctification. Now, sanctification simply means that we're designating by that word right out of the Bible, we're designating the growth in the Christian's life that's ministered to us by the blessed Holy Spirit, so that as we grow in obedience, we grow in fruitfulness, we grow in the joy of the Lord, and the one overriding foundation of all of this, of course, has to do with our fellowship with God. We grow in what it means to live in fellowship with Him. So sanctification is a very important part of our daily life. Capital B, from the moment we were born again, the Lord God has been working with us to lead us into an ever deeper walk of fellowship with Himself. The third point, the Christian has not only been given an invitation to enter into a life of fellowship with God, he's been given a divine call to do so. This brings to us a privilege almost beyond comprehension, as well as solemn responsibility. The picture that we see so often about the Lord Jesus is that He's standing there outside the door and He's knocking on the door. The symbol, as you know, from Revelation 3, verse 20, the symbol of the door of the heart of people. You notice in the artist's sketch that there is no doorknob on the outside. It has to be opened from the inside. And the statement is that the Lord Jesus promised that when we open the door, that He will come in and that He will sup with us and we with Him. The Oriental symbolism of the two people sitting down together is a very good picture in the Bible of what fellowship is all about. This does overwhelm us that God wants to fellowship with us. It's more than the fact that He wants us to fellowship with Him. He wants us to learn how to live so that He can fellowship with us. We can experience that fellowship. Now, I'll talk a good deal more about that next week. But then this again is a very serious responsibility in your life and mine. If we have been given this kind of a privilege, now we have to acknowledge that and then put that into practice. My fourth point in the introduction, page 16, in order to respond correctly to God, we must learn what the Bible has to say about the way the Holy Spirit seeks to develop in our daily experience fellowship with God. Well, notice my first point is the biblical pattern for the development of fellowship. If I can just put another transparency on and start out here. If we're talking in the Bible about the meaning of fellowship, think about this being the line of your life, and here now we're learning how to live in fellowship with God. As we look at the pattern of how this is to be brought about in the Bible, we see at least four very important points. Notice the first main point that I have in the middle of page 16, the biblical pattern explained. The paragraph, well, there are various passages of the Scripture which would indicate such a pattern. Each of these describe how the believer is to respond to God. Some of these emphasize what we are to do, like the will of God. Some patterns indicate how we are to do this, like faith, love, and hope. And in others underline why we are to respond. That would, of course, be the glory of God. The following passage, that's out of 1 Peter chapter 1, holds up before us the what. I thought it would be a little better for us to talk about what than how or why, but keep the other two in mind as we go through this. The first real step, and let me put it here on the overhead projector, if I'm going to know fellowship with God, then there has to be something in my life, and I'm sure in yours, of dedication. So, let me read the verse here for you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to summarize this verse, it would refer to dedication, commitment, making up our mind. Notice my comment. This verse explains where we are to begin. That is, with a deliberate choice of faith to surrender to God and to His will, that is, fellowship. The way this surrender is practiced in daily life is through the believer taking charge of his life. That would then be indicated by the word, be sober. Now, this is not referring to the sobriety that characterizes those of us who do not drink intoxicating liquor. In the day the Bible was written, that is, the King James was written, being sober meant not drinking, it meant taking charge of your life, sobriety, living with self-control. And then I go on here, and constantly depending upon the Lord as an expression of our hope. So when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's thinking of what was very, very common in the day in which the Bible was written, Old and New Testament, and that is that when a person was going to be to work, then they would pick up their long flowing robes, which was the common dress of the day, and they would tuck those robes into the wide leather belt that not only the women would wear, but also the men. And they would sort of gird up their loins. They would gather up their flowing robes, tuck them into the belt, and then they would be able to work or to walk or to run in an uncumbered way. That was often the symbol in the Old and New Testament for making up your mind. And we translate that now into our 20th century English about dedication. The very first step toward fellowship is that I've got to make up my mind about the priority of this. I've got to arrange my life so that I can learn how to fellowship with God. Why, the paragraph at the bottom of page 16, each of us must admit how we have neglected these instructions. We have often failed simply because we did not make up our mind to do the will of God. The issues related to walking with God are not generally found in a lack of information about what we are to do, but a lack of concern. As difficult as it may be for us to admit it this evening, I'm sure all of us are going to have to confess that it isn't that we do not know what to do, and it's not that God hasn't made a provision for us. Too many times we have something else in our life that has more importance to it, a higher listing in the priority than learning how to fellowship with God. And so where Peter begins with us here in 1 Peter chapter 13, or chapter 1 and verse 13, is the thought of learning how to dedicate ourselves to the true and the living God. On page 17, the second step is related to separation. So let me write it now into the overhead projector. So here we have separation. That's the second necessary ingredient to learning how to fellowship with God. On top of page 17, the verse reads, as obedient children, so he's defining obedience, do not fashion yourselves according to the former desires or lusts in your ignorance. My comment, the way we are to put dedication into practice is by being obedient to God. One important aspect of this obedience is explained in the verse, separating ourselves from all that's sinful. In particular, Peter reminds us of how vulnerable all of us are to the way we've lived in the past. He calls this our former lusts or desires in our ignorance. We are not to fashion our daily life or to behave as we have before when we were ignorant of the Christian life. Doesn't mean particularly before we were believers, but all of us have had patterns of life even after we became a Christian. And we are now ashamed of those patterns. And sometimes those patterns are very, very influential in our life. We've all learned to be neglectful. We've all learned to be spiritually lazy. We've all learned to justify ourselves. We've all learned to be very much of an expert in talking ourselves out of why we ought to do what's right. And that's the very thing he's talking about. Don't live according to sinful lusts or sinful desires. Don't live the way you want to. Live the way that you know you must, dedicated to living a life in fellowship with God. My second paragraph under number 2, the biblical principle of separation is an important facet of obedience. There are many spiritual, social, and physical sins which hinder our fellowship with God. We may not allow ourselves to be characterized by envy. How easy that is. Many of us here are having trouble with that. But many of us have a more serious sin than envy. And that is that we're blind to our envy. Covetousness. How easy that is to be covetous. A neighbor gets a new car and we're driving one that looks 15 years old, even though it may be only 3 or 4. Covetousness. Grudges. How easy it is to have a grudge against a person. And to argue with the person in your mind. To set up little situations where you put them down. To go all through that process of carrying grudges. What a terrible way of living. That's a very sinful way of living. We're told in the Bible we ought not to do that. Or jealousy, being jealous of a person. Somebody can play the piano and I can't play the piano, so I'm jealous of that. Well, how about that? Or malice. You know what malice is? Malice is where you hope the other person hurts. Malice is being glad, you know, you go by your neighbor and he has a flat tire on the freeway and you go right by like you didn't see him. And you kind of chuckle to yourself, you know. Malice. You say, well, he deserved it. That's what malice is. Or gossip. We know what that is. Sensuality. Pride. Misuse of our time and money. Worldly pleasures. And in particular, here's the worst of all, self-centeredness. Well, now, we're going to have to learn to separate ourselves from these. Now, we often set up all kinds of little straw people that we can easily knock down, and we write upon the chest of every one of these worldliness. And so we talk about this kind of worldliness and that kind of worldliness. And all of us have a list of things that we think are worldly, and most of the time the list is what I don't want to do anyway. Separation from sin, particularly the sin that I enjoy, the sin that I can justify so easily, the sin that has been a pattern of my life. The Bible calls this to, if we're going to live a life of fellowship, then I must know dedication to the task. I must commit myself to this. I must learn to grow in this, to spend time with dedication. Just as I spend time on this that I count important and that which I count important, spend time learning how to fellowship with God and making sure that I do not allow something into my life that continually weakens my fellowship, like gossiping about people, bearing a grudge, being envious, covetous. Well, number three, the third step is related to holiness. Now, let me write that here on the board, and so I put that on the overhead projector, holiness. Now, we have to be a little careful about the definition of this word, so let me work on it now. In the middle of page 17, the verse reads, "But as he, God, which hath called you, called to fellowship, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of daily life." The comment, it's important to understand that this verse is a continuation of the explanation on obedience. We are not only to separate ourselves from all that would hinder fellowship with God, we're to learn how to do the will of God in every facet of life. Next paragraph, the word holiness in this verse is referring to the product of our daily obedience. When a believer makes the decision of faith to obey God, that makes it possible for him to receive divine help. And the result is holiness of life. We're all overwhelmed by the high standard God has set for us. The provision, however, is adequate. It's a spiritual transformation that comes when we choose to obey Him. Now, here's how many of us get out of this matter of separation and even sometimes dedication. We look at it in the Bible and we even say to one another, and we sometimes cry when we say it, "I know I should be more separated, but I can't do it." Of course we can't do it. We're not supposed to be able to do it in ourselves. Salvation is not only by grace, sanctification is by grace. The provision of God is that when I learn to dedicate myself and arrange my priorities, when I learn to separate myself from the sins that weaken me and then obey God, then it opens the door so that God can work with me and change me, and the product of that is that I become more and more holy. Holiness is not something that I do. Obedience is what I do, again, by the help of God, but holiness is the result of His continual transforming work in my life. He makes me more like Him, and I have then more ability to be more dedicated, more ability to be more separated, more ability to be more obedient, and therefore more holy. This is a very important principle in the Bible, and I'm sorry to say that many Christians do not see it. Many Christians do not realize that when we choose to obey God and we're honest about that and we put that into practice, they do not realize that it opens the door so that God can work in the life of a person. Now, we understand that so clearly about salvation by grace, but we don't understand it about our daily life. And so many of us are very hesitant to even try it. We're defeated before we begin. That's number three. Number four, I'll put here now on the overhead. Number four is, as you see here on the text, is love. So on page 17, under number four, the fourth step is related to love. The verse reads, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The comment: the apostle has given five reasons why we should obey God in verses 16 to 21, and now he picks up the theme of obedience again. The introduction to the verse, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, is referring to the truth of transformation that we've just been talking about. This is what we all need daily, that this constant transforming work. I'm on page 18 now. The emphasis in this fourth step has to do with love. We're commanded to love other believers in John 13, verse 34 and 35. Love is not a feeling at first, but a decision of faith to obey God. We must recognize one another as persons, give one another rightful place in our life, and do what's right by one another. That's a good thumbnail sketch of what love is all about. Too often we're cold and unconcerned about one another. We must remember that the opposite of love is not hate, but neglect. That is, treating a person as a thing. When you hate a person, you still recognize them as a person. That's hating a person not near as bad as neglect. Just to treat a person as though their relationship with you is meaningless, that is the opposite of love, because when you love a person, you're treating them as a person. It's important for us to understand that our walk with God has, at least in the Bible, four very strong areas: dedication, that's committing ourselves to the task, making up our mind, arranging our priority. It's separation, cleansing ourselves from the things that we know only too well weaken our life. It means obeying the Lord and having His holiness produced in our life. And it means loving the brethren. Now, what happens in my life when I fail having one of these? Well, let me try to illustrate this. Say I do not have separation in my life, all right? Do not have separation. Now, that looks pretty nice, doesn't it? To the degree that I fail in one or two of these, to the degree I ruin a large measure of my fellowship with God, doesn't look very good, does it? And most Christians who are out of fellowship don't look very well either. They leave kind of a bitter smell behind them. After you've met them, it's easier to say, I don't know about this matter of living the Christian life. So many bad things rub off on us from people who do not know fellowship with God. They're living out of the will of God. They're living a subnormal kind of a Christian life. Their life is only a caricature. They may be able to say all the right words at the right time, quote all the right verses, sing all the right choruses, be in the right place at the right time, but there's something that's maladjusted in their life. It's like a spark plug wire is off. The car looks nice, but it doesn't run good. A wire is off. A very simple thing. It's so easy in your life and mine now to know the truth and not to practice it, not to be dedicated, not to be separated, not to have holiness of life, and not to know real love in our daily lives. I've been very concerned about this matter of fellowship, and I wanted to talk with you about this subject for a long time. Because living in fellowship with God is a very enjoyable way of living. It opens the door in your life and mine to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that produces so many good things. I'm not saying it's easy, because we're sinful people. We live in a very ungodly age. But nevertheless, it's just a very beautiful way of living. Well, number two, let me go on now on page 18, the second main point, the biblical provision for the development of fellowship with God. Maybe I can change the order here and illustrate what I mean here by perhaps drawing another diagram. When we talk about our relationship with God, to go back to my old basic diagram here, between the true and the living God and your life, you know that this descending line is always characterized in the Bible as truth, and grace is on the other side. And here's our life of fellowship now, that He wants to be characterized by power. Now, there's a foundation in your life and mine, and the first one, as you notice in the first main point, is that we have the atonement. Let me read it, and then I'll explain the chart. The provision of the atonement, knowing this, that our old man, that is all that we were as unsaved, our guilt, our alienation, all of those aspects of us, that old man is crucified or was crucified with Him, the Lord Jesus, that the body of sin, that is how sin manifests itself in our life, might be destroyed, better word is paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here's a very wonderful provision that we, as a sinner, we died in Christ. And everything that was in your life and mine that had to do with depravity, all of that was dealt with in the crucifixion. My next verse, but if we walk in the light as He, the Lord God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Now, the Greek is, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. My comment. We can live a life of dedication, separation, holiness, and love because of the grace of God. In the work of the Lord Jesus, we can be changed into a new person in salvation and continually transformed in the various areas of life where we need help. So I want to emphasize this evening how clear it is in the Scripture that there is a divine provision. There is help for us. Now, we have to learn how to get a hold of this and to get this thing started in our lives, but nevertheless, there's that provision. The second paragraph, because of the crucifixion, sin is manifested in this or that. Sin can be paralyzed or rendered inoperative. This means that if gossip is hindering my fellowship with God, and it does, then I can confess it as the sin that it is. Forsake it, because it is a sin, and in that spiritual act receive the cleansing and transformation I need not to gossip. The next statement, the believer does not have to be under the dominion of any sin. We can learn to be free and fellowship with God. So what I'm saying here is that when we make a decision up here, so we understand, for example, if a person is characterized by gossip and they understand from reading the Bible that how wrong this is, and they make a decision to practice the truth, you know what happens? The grace of God, because of the atonement, produces the power of God in our daily lives not to be a gossip. It's just as simple as that. The problem is that too many times we do not want to be cured. Too many times we want a little help, but we don't want all kinds of help. We don't want the cure. We're not willing to confess it as a sin. We're not willing to forsake it as a sin. Sometimes we're not willing to try. I've known so many people who have said, I want to fellowship with God. I do, but somehow I just can't find time on a day-by-day basis to get alone and to read the Bible and pray. But we do so many other things in the day. You see, that's where this matter of dedication comes in. And that is that we have to take ourselves by the hand and be willing to arrange a little time in our life for doing what we believe is high on the list of priorities. We're going to have to learn to be consistent about this matter. I've talked to so many people who do not seem to be able to walk with God simply because they haven't made the decision to try to practice the truth. I hope none of you are like that. I hope that you are willing now to try, to work with it, to read the Bible, to pray, to talk to God, to try to implement ways of learning fellowship with Him. Well, it's the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. There is power available for us. Number, capital B, at the bottom of page 18, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when He, the Lord Jesus, said, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. One important facet of truth is learning how to fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to lead us into this truth. Now, if He's going to lead us, I must follow. I must walk in harmony. I must not weaken His work. I must not grieve Him, resist Him, sin against Him. I need to be cooperative with the Holy Spirit. At the bottom of the page, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, Greek word is fellowship, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So here's the benediction that many of us heard last Sunday. Our pastor pronounced the benediction upon us. Now, a part of what that benediction means is that we are to live a life characterized by fellowship with God through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to write all these diagrams on the board, but in the place of atonement, then, we would have the Holy Spirit. Now, the same thought. When I make a decision to practice the truth, the grace of God becomes power in my life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit working in my life. We have a helper. I'm on page 19 now. The believer has been given a divine helper or comforter. This truth overwhelms us. It's almost beyond our comprehension that the Holy Spirit Himself would come to each of us so that we may learn how to walk in fellowship with God. However, this is exactly what the Bible teaches. Our problem is that we are too often unteachable. We do not want to learn for some reason how to practice one of the greatest activities in all the world, how to have the best of all experiences daily, how to know the most valuable of all relationships, how to receive the healing and cleansing that would top the priority list, how to participate in the highest of friendships, how to be involved in a work of eternal consequences, and gain insight and discernment into truths beyond the grasp of the non-Christian and even the disobedient Christian, all through fellowship with God. Now, I write that to try to show you that you're missing so much if you haven't learned how to walk in fellowship with God. Or if there's an area in your life where you have, as I mentioned last time, something hidden in the basement. If you have areas in your life where you're not separated from sin, then to some degree your fellowship with God is weakened. If your priorities are poor, you've weakened the fellowship. If you don't know what it means to have the Holy Spirit continually transforming you, if you haven't learned to love people instead of having malice and gossip and envy and jealousy and grudges, well, to the degree that we fail in these four great foundation stones, to that degree we weaken our life of fellowship with God. We lose out on the best of life. There isn't anything more productive, more helpful, more rewarding, more fruitful, not only for us, but our family and the church and our neighbors, than learning how in our own inner life to walk in fellowship with God. It's overwhelming when we think of the provision that God has made, not only the atonement, but along with that, because of the atonement, the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. I have here, the middle of page 19, the Holy Spirit dwells within us to develop this walk of fellowship with God. We must recognize His presence, yield to Him, obey Him, and then seek to be taught by Him. Well, the third point is the provision of the Scripture. The Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then the verse we've seen before, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. My comment, that which the Holy Spirit will use to bring the work of the atonement into our daily life, is the Bible. As we choose to live by the blueprint we have been given in the Scripture, we increasingly are led into obedience to God. And that means, of course, dedication, separation, obedience, or holiness it should be, and love. And in a life of fellowship. We often make the mistake of looking upon our emotions or conscience as our authority because we feel a sense of peace or our conscience doesn't overwhelm us. We jump to the conclusion that all is well. We may not allow anything to take the place of the Scripture, but we often do. It helps to look upon the Bible as a blueprint of life, and when we read it, we need to make a decision to obey God simply by faith. When we do, then we can receive the help. We need to walk with Him. And now a simple test. As we read these verses on fellowship and how to live like this, does our heart beat faster in anticipation and joy, or are we saying, "Oh, I know all of that. I've tried it, and it doesn't seem very important. I'm not going to get involved because I don't want to change." Is that what you're saying tonight? I hope not. I hope that you're willing to become involved in the ministry of the Spirit of God. If I put these two diagrams together, I've written it out to save a little time here, it would look something like that. That the foundation of your life as a Christian is there in the atonement, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scripture, and out of that God wants to develop this life of fellowship. And our response now is dedication, separation, holiness, and love. What a foundation. What a wonderful thing to be a believer. What a glorious invitation. What an awe-inspiring call. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with the true and the living God. How necessary now, though, that we come to terms with God and the Bible and the Holy Spirit and ourselves on the basis of whether we're really giving it this the right priority, dedication. Whether we are separating ourselves from the things that we know weaken us. And then whether we know the holiness of God in our life. Do I have this transforming work of the Holy Spirit day by day to some degree? And then, of course, am I struggling to love people? Now, I'm not saying that any of this is should be in our life on the level of perfection. Not at all. We're all at a different level of learning how to walk with God, and we're never going to really have this in perfection until we get to heaven. But God expects us to be honest with Him, and He expects us to have a real enjoyable kind of fellowship with Him. Well, I want to turn the page now to page 20 and talk with you for a moment or two about the third main point in our lesson, and that is some biblical examples of the development of fellowship. What do we see? We're talking now about the fact that we've been created in the image and likeness of God to fellowship with Him. We have the provision in the Lord Jesus. This has been made a part of our life through the new birth, and now we're talking about how the Holy Spirit develops this in our daily life. Now, do we have some samples in the Bible of how the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of people? Well, I have selected two. The first one, the example of Moses. Notice, number one, the historical context. When the Israelites were at Mount Sinai, we're all familiar with that now, a number of important events occurred. Moses at that time was asked by the Lord to come apart from the people and to spend time alone with God. On one of these times, he had been gone for 40 days and nights. The people murmured because of this and pressured Aaron to make them a symbol of the divine presence, which was a golden calf. This serious sin brought great judgment upon them, and yet this was somewhat tempered by the intercession of Moses. As a result, God stated that He was not going to accompany directly, not directly accompany Israel, but would assign an angel to do so. He stated that in Exodus 33:1-3. No greater blow could be given to Moses. He moved the tabernacle outside of the camp, and then he went into it to talk with God. And notice what he said, the response of Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Now, when we read that, we say, "Moses, you have just forgotten what's happening. You know, you're not talking about the problem. You've overlooked something." But the more we read the passage, the more we realize that Moses hasn't forgotten a thing. He's right on target. My comment now. Picture the situation. Moses is the leader of about 2 million people. 2 million. They've been slaves for many years and are without organization. They are in a desert without water and without food except for some of their livestock. God had directly intervened in giving protection as well as providing food and water. But now he tells Moses he'll no longer be with them. The response of Moses was to get along with God, as the passage above indicates, and asks that I might know thee. He had the spiritual discernment to know that God in his goodness could be trusted and that he, God, had a plan. He did not ask for protection or for wisdom or even provision. He wanted to know God. Do you understand what this is? Do you realize that Moses had the discernment, the spiritual clarity of mind to realize that the real situation that would bring a solution was for him to know what God wanted to do with him? And so instead of praying, kill off my enemies, give us food and water, or pleading with God that he would come back and be with them directly, instead of all of that, he asked the Lord that I might know who you are. I want to get to know you. Well, my Christian friend, that's an example. As I have written out here, Moses is presented as an example to us. We're shown the importance of looking beyond our desires and even our needs and seeking to learn how to fellowship with God. We must be careful to understand that Moses did not warm up to God so he could be successful and get what he wanted. His one desire was to know God and walk according to the divine way. I can't tell you how important it is that we take a look at this in our own lives. Everything else in your life and mine is hinged upon this matter of fellowship. Everything. We have the foundation, as I have on the board. We have the commitment that we are to make, and then everything grows out of that. Now, the Lord Jesus was referring to this in the New Testament when he said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, Moses knew that if he's going to be taken up with praying about the enemy, he's going to miss the point. He had the spiritual wisdom and sense to know that fellowship comes first, and he wanted to be able to talk to God. And it states in the Bible that the only person in all of time, as far as we know, that God ever talked to, just face to face, was this man Moses. Now, I suggest you, why? Because he understood the importance of fellowship. Now, if we're going to make an application into your life and mine here in the 20th century, we're going to have to say that if we're going to have the blessing of God upon us, if we're going to be normal Christians, we're going to have to arrange our priorities and everything else in life so that we can learn how to really fellowship with Him. I don't mean now we're supposed to be hermits and retreat from life. That'd be a very sinful thing to do. I don't mean we have to give up everything and wear black clothing. I'm not referring to that. I'm referring that to learning how to fellowship with Him. Now, how that's going to come about in your life may be a little different from how it comes about in mine, but it has to do with the atonement, the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture. Taking time to get to know Him through the Word. Talk to Him. Sing to Him. Arrange our priorities. There are so many of us here tonight in this auditorium where we have such a sinful idea, the sinful idea that if we only had more money, everything would be all right. Well, that's why we're not making much progress. It isn't just having a little more money, or having a job, or having a different job, or a different husband, or a different wife, or not so many kids. It's not just adjusting the puzzle of our life. It's knowing God. That's the key. That's the bottom line. There isn't anything more important for me day by day than walking in fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that I can drop out of life just to fellowship with Him. That would be a very sinful thing to do. My life that I'm where I'm supposed to obey the Lord is based upon fellowship. So I have to reconcile the two. Now, usually I'm a very busy person, but that means now that I have to take care of what I'm supposed to be doing in the day, so I have plenty of time to fellowship with Him and still get a little rest at night. I've got to work that out. That's what dedication means. I've got to work out the priority. And my priority will not fit you. You're a different person. You've been called to do something different. But all of us now must solve this very important problem of learning how to fellowship with the true and the living God. Moses is an example to us. Now, let me turn the page, go to the last one, page 21. Here is our scripture lesson for this evening, the example of Mary of Bethany. Number one, the historical context. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived in the village of Bethany, located about a mile southeast of Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus was in the area, that was the place where he often stayed. During one of his visits, Martha became overly anxious about the dinner. Her sister Mary was more concerned with what the Savior was talking about and was often stopping her work of helping Martha to listen. And finally, Martha could stand it no longer. You can see these women. Martha had been planning this for hours. She was trying to get all the food on the table while it was all hot. And she was out in the kitchen, wrestling with all the pots and pans. Mary was trying to take it in and getting. And as she would go by the Lord Jesus and other people, he'd be saying something and she'd stop and listen. And there she would be, holding the can of beans, and she'd be listening to the Lord Jesus. And Martha would look up, where is she? She's supposed to be there. She's supposed to get this or that. Where is she? And she looks in and there she is. She is listening to the Lord Jesus, holding it in her hand. Martha loved the Lord, but her love was expressed and she wanted to feed him. That's good. That's the reason he came there. He liked her good food. These were his friends. Martha was really upset. Notice what she said. Martha was cumbered, that's the word, cumbered, about much serving, and came to him, the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What beautiful words. The explanation. While Martha is recognized for her hard work and planning, the Savior pointed out that it was more important to fellowship with him than to serve him a meal. Mary understood about fellowship. Although she was helping Martha, as indicated by the word also in verse 39, her attention was upon the Lord Jesus, and she often stopped to hear him speak and perhaps to ask a question. She deeply loved him and simply wanted to be near him, and nothing else mattered. The story of these two women pictured two priorities. Martha loved the Lord Jesus and was trying to please him by providing a large meal. Mary loved him and wanted to talk with him and hear him. Martha's zeal led her to criticize her sister and also the Lord Jesus. The way the Savior corrected her would apply to many of us. We too may not be putting the right priority upon fellowship with him. Well, I'm sure there are a lot of us here. I'm probably right along with you. So busy in trying to do what he wants us to do. So busy about earning money. So busy about going here, about bearing this burden, about doing this and doing that, that we have not learned to be like Mary. Now, it doesn't mean that Mary neglected the kitchen or Martha, but she wasn't doing it as fast as Martha thought she should. And Mary had learned, and you know what happened later? It was only a few months later, when the Lord Jesus was living in the shadow of the cross, that she took that alabaster bottle of very expensive liquid. It was a year's wages to buy it. She saved it up. She knew what was going to happen to him. And when he was in the shadow of the cross, She was very bold. Seems that Mary was a timid person, but she was very bold. There the Lord Jesus was reclining at the table along with the other disciples. She walked right up to where he was. She probably got down on her knees and just sort of hunkered along up until where his head poured it on his head. Now, what an unusual thing to do. Can you imagine somebody doing that to you when you're sitting at the table? But Mary knew what was going to happen. He was going to be crucified. And she wanted that very lovely perfume and that lovely type of lotion to be a comfort to him. There was so much of it, she ended up by pouring it on his feet. And it started to drip, and she took her hair and wiped up the rest of it on his feet. I wish that I were that bold to do lovely things of fellowship for the Lord Jesus. Nothing can take the place, not even a lovely large meal can take the place of fellowship. No amount of money that we give, no amount of talking will really take the place of knowing what it means to dedicate ourselves, change our priority. Are you like Martha? Yes, we all are. The conclusion. Now we must ask ourselves about our response to the Holy Word of God that we've read. I trust each of us is willing to ask the Lord to come into our life in a new way, to forgive us for our neglect of Him, and to teach us to fellowship with Him. We do not need to feel remorse or anything to genuinely bow before Him in true faith. It's the decision that counts. Whatever that must be in your life or mine, let's do it now. Now, there may be some of you here tonight, and you've never really made up your mind to do this. That's the area of dedication you need to work on. Some of you may be here, and you've got something in your life, and it's that separation thing. It may be that you have a relationship with a person that's entirely out of the will of God. Your separation, that's where it comes. Maybe it's the misuse of your time or money. I don't know. Maybe it's in the fact that you don't have God working in your life to transform you. Maybe that's it. Or you have somebody that you can't love. The reason for it? You can't love because you're all filled up with a grudge. You're trying to get revenge. You're hoping some bad thing happens to him. Well, I want you to know that there is nothing more valuable, more enjoyable, more fruitful, more blessed than learning how to live in fellowship with God. But it's so hard because we're so important. You know, it's my time, my money, my life. That's the problem. It's all mine. And sometimes we need to get alone by ourselves and ask God to, you know, break this thing down inside me where I always want my own way. Work in me so that I might be like Moses, that I might be able to pierce in my spiritual insight into my life and understand it as it really should be, that I would be like Mary. Here Mary knew that he was not going to be there many more days, and she was not going to miss it. And we miss it so often. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how to put our dedication into practice, our separation, how to be holy people, loving people. Minister to us this evening. Bless us now as we go to our homes. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and for his sake alone. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.